As we've gone through this, I want to just recap some things that we've seen. First, we started with a problem when King Xerxes had banished Queen Vashti, and we all know that a king without a queen is not going to work very well. So that brought us to preparation, where we saw Esther has been prepared for her role as queen really from the day she was born, if not before that. And then we talked about a plan, and the plan that is in place in the story, and how that relates to how God always has a plan for our lives, even when we can't see it, and things are looking dim, we can trust that God has a plan for our lives. And then we talked about purpose last week, and how God reveals our purpose when we allow our hearts to be broken by those things that break God's heart. And that's where we really find God's purpose for us in life. And today, we're talking about protection, and that we need to trust in God's protection as we engage in the mission that God has for us. You know, if in that purpose and that breaking of our hearts, if we begin to capture the mission that God has for us, it's understanding God's protection for us in that that encourages us to step out in mission. It can be hard to step out in mission, and those of us that prayed last week, God, break my heart. Lord, what are the things that you are laying upon my heart that you want me to step out and be addressing, be about? What is the mission that you have for me, God? And this week you may have been wrestling with that idea. And in the back of your mind, as often happens in the back of my mind, come the questions of, well, what if I step out and it doesn't work? Or what if I take a risk and it blows up in my face? And that's where we fall on the protection and the security that we have in God. In that when we take those steps and we engage the mission that God has for us, we can trust that he is going to protect us in that. And we see that in Esther. She wrestled with, God, you're calling me to do this thing, but I am afraid. And today we're going to talk about the protection that she lived in as she gave that fear over to God. Now, let me just qualify this morning's message with this. If you don't really want to know God's purpose for you and join him in mission in this world, then you don't need his protection for anything. Now, that might not sound like the right thing a pastor is supposed to say in saying you're not going to need God's protection. But if you really aren't going to be fulfilling God's purpose for you and really engage the mission that God has, you're not going to need his protection, because those that want to attack God's people that are doing God's work are just going to let you float along your merry way because you're not engaging the mission that God has for you. But if in life you really want to understand God's purpose and you really want to engage in the mission that God has for you, then you absolutely need to hear this message, and you need to understand what it means to live in God's protection. Because when we step out and we begin to engage the mission that God has for us, it can be an intimidating, it can be a frightening and scary place to be. Because there is an evil one out there that doesn't want you fulfilling God's mission. And life will get difficult in some ways. But we can live in that protection and trust in God for that. So before we get into the text, let's pray. Father God, Lord, would you help us to be people that are about your mission, Lord, that are about your purpose, that we could stand up like Esther did and receive that challenge that, Lord, you have placed us in this spot, in this position, in that workplace, in that neighborhood, in that family for such a time as this, and that you have something for us to accomplish in that, and that we would hand over our fears and anxieties to you in that and trust in your protection. Lord, speak to us this morning about the protection that you provide when we live in that relationship with you, and we move forward into the things that you have called us to do. God, make those things abundantly clear to each and every person here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to finish chapter 4 and cover about the first half of chapter 5 up to verse 8 of chapter 5. And it might seem odd that we're finishing chapter 4 and didn't put it with last week. And the reason for that is because of this issue of protection and really understanding that. And we see here in the beginning, in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 4, that Esther trusts in God's protection. She trusts in God's protection. We saw she came to an awareness of His purpose for her and is going to begin to engage in that mission that God has for her to do. And first, she has to be willing to place herself under God's protection before she does that. So look at this, the end of chapter 4 with me here. It says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions." Now, if you missed last week and missed that first part of chapter 4, what you missed there is a conversation between Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai is her cousin, adopted parent, and Esther here has become queen, and Mordecai is challenging her to consider that just maybe God has put you in the position of queen to use you to save your people from certain destruction at the hands of Haman. And we saw by the end of verse 14, Esther has come to accept that. And so this is her reply in the end of that conversation to Mordecai. Now, we're going to take a look at this reply and talk about a couple of details in here that we want to make sure that we get here. She is taking on this burden. She has come to accept the reality that she is living in, and that very real possibility that there is a reason why God has placed her in that position. Now, she asked them to fast, to go for 3 days, night and day, without food or drink. Now, if you had noticed, when the edict saying that the Jews could be destroyed on a certain day, 12 months from then, that the Jews already went into fasting and mourning and stuff. So they're already fasting. So for Mordecai to go and ask them to fast is not going to be a stretch. However, the fast that Esther is calling for is a rather severe fast. 3 days, night and day. So 72 hours without food or drink. That's a severe fast. A normal, typical Jewish fast would be to fast during the day for a day. And then come nightfall, they could take food and drink again. It was very common in that area. In fact, Muslims continue that pattern of fasting when they have their times of fasting for their religious festivals, where it's just a daytime only fast. Both, you know, coming out of that region, that was a typical way that they understood fasting. But Esther recognizes the severity of it, the severity of the situation, and calls for a 24-hour a day for 3 days fast. Now, there's something that I hadn't picked up on before in Esther, and I don't know if you have, but one of the commentators I was reading points this out about this fast and when this is taking place. Earlier in the book, we read about the edict that Haman had sent out. Well, he had established that edict. It had gone out the day before the Passover celebration, meaning the 13th of the month of Nisan. And Passover was to begin on the 14th of Nisan. Now, Mordecai and Esther are right in the capital city. They would have gotten the news. They would have been the first ones to get the news. They would have gone right in, Mordecai would have gone right into mourning. And there's no reason to think that the conversation between Esther and Mordecai didn't happen immediately once they got the news, same day. And so it's very likely, the text doesn't explicitly say this, so there could have been some days that elapsed. But I think it's very likely that the fast that Esther is calling for to go for 3 days without food or drink is going to supersede and wipe out the Passover celebration for the Jews in Susa that day. That is no small thing. This is the pinnacle of their religious calendar, the celebration of Passover, the remembrance of when God brought his people out of Egypt and out of slavery, and the miracles and the wonders that God did in that experience. And Esther and Mordecai now are saying, this is an important enough issue that we are asking you to set aside the joy and the merriment of that and the feasting that would go with it, because it was a wonderful feast that they had in that, to go in to a time of fasting to seek God in this. As I wrestled with that idea of what they were asking them to do, I began to think about how last week we talked about that when God breaks your heart over something and you become overwhelmed with this sense of purpose that God has placed on you, this burden that you can't not do something about this. And here we see Esther and Mordecai the same way. And they are saying, we are willing to give up religious traditions to seek God right now in this. Because this purpose, this burden is so great, we're going to give up some of our festival, our tradition, our pomp and circumstance, if you will, in order to seek God's face right here, right now. That's a significant thing. I think this happens sometimes where when God calls us to carry on his mission in this world, he oftentimes will ask us to give up certain religious traditions that we have elevated above the mission that God has for us. Because we do that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we take things that are supposed to mean something and have value, and yet we elevate that value because it's sentimental, because it reminds us of something, and we give it a greater importance than what God is actually calling us to do. And I think that's one of the things we see here with Esther and Mordecai, is they've realized that the mission that God has called them to is greater than the religious traditions that have been elevated over obeying God. Now, Esther makes a couple of statements here in this reply that we're going to look at. One of these, she says, I will go to the king even though it is against the law. Even though it is against the law, I will go to the king. Now, here's something else we have to wrestle with. It would be easy if we could just ignore certain scriptures, but we can't. And so one of the things we see here is that sometimes God calls his people to defy man-made laws in order to accomplish his mission. Sometimes God does that. Now, in general, we are to obey the governing authorities because they are given to us by God. We look at Romans 13, verses 1 to 2. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, this does not give you permission, what Esther and Mordecai do, to decide for yourself what things the law of the land tells us to do and doesn't tell us to do, and go willy-nilly all over the place disobeying this law and that law because Pastor David told you you could do that. You know, it's tax season. You can't just say, I think this is unfair. I'm not going to pay it. No, we have an example in the New Testament where Jesus paid taxes. He said, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God's. But when there are laws that are in direct defiance of the law of God, that's where we find ourselves in a situation where God just might be saying, you need to follow me and not the man's law right here. A great example of that is in Acts 4. At the beginning of the church, the Jewish leaders, the religious establishment, called this ragtag band of apostles in before them, specifically Peter and John, the leaders, and called them in. And this is what it says. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's another biblical example of here's the authorities telling us to do something that's in contradiction with God's law. And we have to obey God rather than man on those. So here we have Esther. God has put her in a position to use her queenship to rescue her people. It requires that she violate a law and hope for grace. And that's what it requires. And so we see another one of these situations where God's mission is being elevated above man's law. Now, the other thing that she says here at the end is she says, if I perish, I perish. Now, we have to be careful how we read that because the statement is not this fatalistic. She's given herself over to death here, and she's just gonna go for it because she doesn't care if she lives or dies. That's not what this is implying here. What is being communicated by this statement is this issue is important enough that I am going to do it whether I lose my life over it or not. It's a firm commitment to carry out the work of God. This is the kind of stuff that we see on the mission field all the time. I don't know if we're getting the stories as much with how global media is today, but in the days when we still had a lot of very closed off people groups in remote areas of the world, it was dangerous to go. And we know the stories of missionaries who have lost their lives going and being the first ones to make contact. And they've lost their life, but 20, 30, sometimes less, 5-10 years later, spiritual fruit has been born because of that. But it took somebody giving up their life for the mission of God to do it. That's the kind of statement that Esther is making here. And I think we can look at why she's willing to do that when we see Psalm 118 and what the psalmist writes there. Right, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. When you're able to take that passage from Psalm 118 and really allow that to sink in and allow that to direct the way you follow God, then you can get to the point where you can say, as Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Because there is something more than this life that I am living for. What can man do to me? Yeah, they can take away our physical life, but they can't separate us from the love of God. That's what Esther is clinging to. That's that protection that we're talking about that she is resting in. Yes, is she putting her life on the line? Absolutely. But is she trusting in the protection from the Lord greater than the fact that her life is on the line? Yes. I think of the Daniel's associates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their statement, whether the Lord rescues us or not, we're still not going to bow down to your God. That's that same thing that Esther's saying here. Now, in chapter 5, we kind of have some shift here, and we see what Esther is beginning to do and how the story unfolds here. And first, we see that Esther pleases the king. Look at verses 1 and 2 here. It says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. If you missed it in chapter 4, we were told before that is the one way you survive approaching the king without an invitation. If he sees you and he's pleased with you and he holds out the scepter and he can touch the tip of it. If he doesn't do that, you're dead. This was Esther's moment of truth. I mean, could you imagine the butterflies that she's experiencing here? She's been queen for around 4 to 5 years at this point. She was probably a young to mid-age teen, 13, 14, 15, 16 when they married. So, you know, here she's maybe 20, 21 at the oldest, maybe even a little younger than that. We don't know exactly, but we know that girls were married at a much younger age in that culture than they are today in our culture. You know, we talked in week two with preparation about how nervous she must have been going into the king, knowing that he's only picking one of these girls to be queen. How much more are the stakes raised now? She's going in before the king again, and she puts all of her best on, and the same thing, but instead of queen or harem, it's favor or death. The stakes don't get any higher than this right here. And she wasn't downplaying the reality of what she was facing. Now, and you have to remember a couple of things. She hadn't seen the king in a month. She hadn't been asked to come into his presence in a full month. And keep in mind, the last queen that disobeyed the king was banished. And she didn't break a law, she just turned down an invitation. It's not like King Xerxes is full of grace. I was telling somebody after service a couple weeks ago, one of the little historical tidbits about him, when they were off to war and building a bridge across the Dardanelles to go into Europe and attack Greece, the first bridge failed, and it was designed and built by Egyptian engineers. He had all the engineers beheaded because the bridge failed. This guy is not a gracious, compassionate type of person, and this is who she's going before by breaking a law. Now, the one thing Esther had going for her was she is stunningly beautiful. We know she is beautiful in form and features, and that the king was attracted to her in the first place. But keep in mind, she had just been fasting for 3 days. No food, no drink for 72 hours, and then she goes in to see the king. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be looking my best if I had just gone for 3 whole days without food or drink. Eyes would be a little droopy. My energy's gone. So why the fast? It didn't help her in the one thing she had before the king was her looks. And she did something that would not help that situation. But in doing it, she's placing her trust in God, not in man. She knew the truth of Proverbs 21:1, where it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. She knew she couldn't trust in her beauty. He's got a whole harem of women, and he's already gotten rid of one queen, and he could just do it again. But she knew that the Lord is in control of this situation. The Lord is the one who gave her favor in the eyes of the king. In verses 3 to 5, we see that Esther petitions the king. It says, the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given to you." She says, "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I've prepared for him. Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. Now, to be honest with you, there's a lot of debate and a lot of ink has been spilled over. Why did Esther, here in chapter 5, why did she do this progression of banquets before presenting her request? Because right up front, the king says, "I'll give it to you, whatever it is." Well, we're not really going to deal with the why. There's two things we're going to observe here. You know, there's all kinds of things of court etiquette and all this kind of stuff. The two things we're going to know is, first, there is a whole lot of wisdom exercised by Esther in this whole thing. You know, even though Esther fasted and placed her trust in God for protection, she didn't just rush in like a fool and demand her way. She didn't have this attitude of, "I've fasted, I've prayed about it, God's got to do this for me, and so I'm just going to go in. You know, it's Saturday morning, I haven't done my hair, my makeup, I'm just in my raggedy old pajamas, I'm just going to go in and talk to the king. Besides, we're married, he's got to do what I want anyways." No, she's got more wisdom than that. You know, sometimes we can have that attitude of, "Well, you know, I've prayed about it and God wants me to do this," and we kind of check our brains at the door and we don't use any wisdom on something. And we just think, "Well, I've done enough to be prepared for this," and we don't follow through with some wisdom in what God's actually called us to do. And that's not what Esther did. See, to trust in God's protection here doesn't mean that she had to check her brain at the door. Over the years, I've taken a few different teams of youth down to Mexico on a mission trip. And the first one that Christy and I did, and this was, we were 20 and 21 leading a mission trip of teenagers down to Mexico. And as I think about that now, being a little older, I'm like, what on earth were we doing and why did those parents send their kids with us? Oh, man. But that first year, I had never done this kind of thing. I hadn't gone as a student. This was my first time, other than driving across the Canadian border for like a half an hour of being outside the country. I had no experience doing this kind of thing. And we had been given by the church we were partnering with, they said, "Here's some permission forms for it, and they have to be notarized." Well, I thought, you know, we've used permission forms before for various, you know, events, bowling trips, and you know, fun outings we've done with the youth. And I'm like, okay, we got to get them notarized. All right, that's fine. Well, I hadn't learned yet as a youth pastor that permission forms should be in the vehicles with you in case you have an emergency and all those kind of things. Common sense, right? Right. I didn't have common sense. Like I said, they shouldn't really sent their kids with me. And so we got them all notarized, and I had them in a file, and I knew right where they were in my office. And we got to the border. And we go in and we check in at the border station to get a week-long visa thing. And the leaders from the other church are whipping out their permission forms. And I look at Chris, I'm like, "Oh, no. It's just, you don't have the forms." "No, I don't have the form. I know right where they're at." Well, God works in prayer, doesn't he? And there was a lot of prayer going on at that point. And for some reason, those border guards let us through, even though they shouldn't have. Now, I say that story not just to embarrass myself, but that was the first one. I've done three other ones to Mexico. Now, God worked it out, didn't he? The prayers worked. We got across, even though I made a big mistake and didn't have the wisdom to do it right. So, second trip, I've got a choice here. Hey, God's shown that in spite of my lack of wisdom, that he can work out all of these details. So I could have just done the same thing and not taken care of what my responsibility was and just trust in God, right? He's already done it for me once. Well, I would be the greatest of fools to do that again, wouldn't I? So I triple checked that time to make sure I had all the paperwork, all the forms for that trip. Now, did I trust any less in God's protection that time than I did the first time? No. No. Trusting in God's protection doesn't mean we don't use the wisdom that God has given us. Trusting in God to work out details doesn't mean we don't plan and prepare and do everything that we can possibly do to work towards the success of the mission that God has called us to. We do all of those things and we trust in God's protection on top of that or in spite of that or in addition to that. Because we know that we make mistakes. You know, something's going to come up and we are going to be trusting that God is going to work out those details. And that's one of the things we see with Esther here, is that even though she was very much trusting in God's protection here, fasted, prayed, done everything they could, she still uses every resource available that she has and the wisdom that she has to go about approaching the king in an appropriate way. Now, let's go into verses 6 and 8, and we'll see the other thing that we're going to observe out of this interaction between Esther and the king. So, in 6 to 8, we see that Esther prepares the king. It says, as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now what is your petition? It will be given you, and what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. Now, it's even harder to understand why a second banquet here. I mean, she's already successfully buttered up the king. And twice now, he has made the very generous offer of being more than willing to help his queen with whatever is bothering her. And this is the second thing that we realize here out of chapter 5. And it's about how God works. Is that God is not done using Haman to bring about his glory. Let me say that again. God is not done using Haman to bring about his glory. Yeah, Haman's the bad guy. I didn't make a mistake in what I said there. This is one of the amazing things that about God and the way that God works in this world is that oftentimes God will use the bad guy. God will use the one who is in rebellion against him, the one who hates the things of God, but will use that person to bring about his purposes. Romans 9:17 says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, if I could check with Paul on this and stop and say, hey, wait a second, Paul. You mean God raised up Pharaoh, you know, the one who hated God's people? And God put him in charge? You mean the one that made them slaves? God put him in charge? You mean the one who lied about letting him go and then wouldn't let him go? And the one who did all of these bad things to God's people? You put him in charge? You're to blame for all of this? No, God's not to blame for all of this. But yes, God says, I raised him up because I had a purpose in it. It was going to bring about my glory. Who put Haman in that position? It says that King Xerxes made him second in command. God put him there. Same reason. God's going to bring about his glory through what Haman is trying to do to his people. Now, there are times we really wrestle in this life with, God, why are you putting such and such person in a position? Why is this bad person get this opportunity? Don't you know how evil they are? Don't you know that political group's agenda? God's not ignorant. God's not surprised by these things. God's putting people in positions that are going to bring about his glory. And oftentimes, what brings about his glory is a situation like this in Esther, where the person that's been put in power begins to attack his people. and God delivers them. That's where we often see God's glory brought out. I guess that's why I don't panic when I see people that are opposed to God seemingly gaining success politically, economically, globally, because I know God's still in charge of it, and he's raising up and bringing down leaders. And even if they rise up against the church, God is going to deliver the church, and he is going to be glorified in that. So what do we take away from this section of Esther's story? First is that we see that God is on a mission here to show people that he can rescue and save them from any situation. Their backs are against the wall, and God is going to show them that they can trust him without a shadow of a doubt. And that God has prepared and then invited Esther and Mordecai into that mission that he is carrying out. It's God's mission, and he is using them. He has put them in a position, and they are partnering with God in that mission. And as a partner with God in that mission, we see some valuable lessons from Esther about what it means to be with God on the mission that God has called us to. Five things that we see. First is that we are to sacrifice our lives to be on a mission. Now, I don't think that God's necessarily going to call you to go in before a king where you could either be beheaded or befriended. But we have to be willing to give of our own lives for the mission that God has called us to. We can't live for ourselves and be on the mission that God has for us. That just doesn't work. Second thing is that God will protect those who are on mission with him. God's protection is a real thing when you step out and you go on mission with him. Third is that God is asking us to give up religious traditions that we have placed before him to be on mission. There may be some things that you have elevated above God that we have to give up to be on mission with him. Fourth is that God calls us to use all the wisdom and resources we have available to accomplish mission. Whatever God has resourced us with, it's for the mission. And lastly, God is extremely creative when it comes to who he uses and when he uses them to accomplish his mission. Sometimes we don't think about the creativity that God has. Hey, he made all of this. He is infinitely creative. And in the way he accomplishes his mission, it's unpredictable. And he will surprise us in who he uses and when he uses them to do it. I'm constantly amazed at how God is working. Let me close this time of prayer, and then we're going to have some time around the table. And as we spend this time around the table this morning, talk about God's creativity and how he accomplishes the mission. Nobody outside of the Godhead knew that the way God was going to accomplish the mission was through the cross. They had inklings in the Old Testament, shadows of the gospel. But the way God did it just blew them away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Esther. And God, we thank you that you, as you invited Esther and Mordecai into being part of your mission in saving the Jews in that time and in that place, God, you are inviting each and every one of us, your children, to be part of your mission in restoring and redeeming mankind that is broken and sinful. God, we know the reality of our sin, and we are humbled that you would even include us in your mission. And Lord, I just ask that you would just put it upon our hearts, Lord, to step out and trust in your protection in that. And Lord, as we now have time around the communion table to remember the sacrifice of Jesus that is where the mission was won. Lord, help us to remember that. It is a done deal. Our salvation is secure through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All we are doing is just proclaiming that good news. And that's the mission you have for us. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.